Romans 9, 1 through 5. I'm just going to read those, and then we'll get open up in prayer and get started. Romans 9. I'm going to start going here.
Going here.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word as we continue in our studies in Romans. We pray that as we approach the passage where we're dealing with the nation Israel, that your word would give us a better understanding of our position and their position in your purpose and plan today. We thank you for those who tuned in to open our hearts and mind for understanding. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes through the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're I'm getting to the what the others call a parenthesis, but I don't think it is, as we talked about last week. I think that Paul is just progressing in the natural explanation of our position and how we got here. And we looked at that last week. If Paul goes through 8, and he's telling us now, the members of the body of Christ, and especially at that time, that there is no separation. When in verse 35, the tribulation, distress, famine, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then he goes down to verse 37, 38, 39, and he tells us that he's persuaded that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, and he's persuaded that none of these things will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he persuades us to give us that conviction that nothing will stop God's purpose with us. We are destined to be heirs. We're destined to an inheritance. And we are going to be victorious regardless. Now that list, we looked at that list. We talked about that, the number 17. We talked about that. That list covers anything that can happen personally, or in this life. When I say personally, there's, you know, how many times have you heard this? If a person commits suicide, then they can't go. They got to be lost. You ever heard that?
Catholicism.
Look, that it doesn't matter. That just says you couldn't cope with the circumstances that were presented to you. Whether it was lack of faith, or it could have been because you did have faith. If you say, look, I just want, we talk about it all the time. Jenny, you said this last week. I'm glad when this is all over. Okay, so if I tune in next week and Blake says, pray for me, Jenny, I'm just as hypothetical, and you know, pray for me, my family, Jenny took her life. Oh my God, wow, why would she do that? You know, I wouldn't think that she's better off. We would automatically think the worst, wouldn't we?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know what Paul said in Philippians? He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what?
Better.
The worst thing that could happen.
Far better.
He said what?
Far better.
But for you, he said, well, for you, it's needful that I stay here.
Yeah. You had a job to do.
And that is to help us, to strengthen our faith. So I said all that to say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You think about what's the worst that could happen? The worst what can happen, it doesn't compare, like Paul said in 8, early in 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be coming up, looking forward to, that shall be revealed in us. Nothing will separate that. You're destined, that's Johnny, predestinated to be heirs. The moment you respond to that call, you become a victor. Capital V-I-C-T-O-R, exclamation point. You are already in Corinthians, thanks be to God, that giveth us the victory. It's all over but the execution. And that's what, when I say the execution, you know what I mean. It's all over but for us to go through, to stick to the process, to trust the process. And Paul finishes up 8, and he says, nothing will separate this. We are in a plan of total victory. Because whose plan is it? It's the plan of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't have to consult with anyone, God that is, didn't have to consult with anyone to come up with a winning plan. It's all, everything is by him, through him, for him. And it will work. And it will work because he promised it. He cannot lie, and his plan is, it's an infallible, inseparable, I would say invincible plan. Nothing will stop it. It won't fail. It'll come through just like he said. Well, you get to that, and Paul comes through. If that's the case, the next question is, well, if it's so great and God is so powerful and the plan, his plans are infallible, what happened to Israel? Didn't he plan for them to be a blessing to the world? Didn't he plan for them to be the head, not the tail? Didn't he plan for them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? And we talked about this last week, Johnny. When you look over there, they're anything but a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. As a matter of fact, Johnny reminded me of this last week, that in Israel, every year, there's held the one of the biggest gay parades in the world. Is that the word of the Lord going from Jerusalem? What? Okay, you have to ask yourself, whoa, wait a minute. What happened to God's chosen people? It's just turned Israel into a Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know that there was an interruption in that promise. And we're going to find out why it was interrupted and how you got on stage. When I say you, the body of Christ. And Paul addresses that in verse 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That'll get your attention, wouldn't it? He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now we know, if anything, we know Paul had a great heart for his purpose and for his people. He was a Jew among Jews. And you read his pedigree, his lifestyle, and he would tell you from let's look at this in Acts 26. No one could say to Paul that he didn't love his Jewish history. Matter of fact, skip that Acts. I'm sorry. Go over to Philippians. It's a better one. You know what he says. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day. Philippians 3:5. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, if you took a poll, you would cross off 80% of the Jews. They couldn't trace their lineage back. A Hebrew of the Hebrews? I can trace my genealogy. I know my father, my great-grandfather, my great-great-great-grandfather was a Hebrew. Tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day. It didn't start overnight. You know that their parents were dedicated because he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. When Moses had his son, when was he circumcised? Don't know the exact age, but he was on his way. He was walking and talking. Matter of fact, God had the angel to intervene. He was going to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his son. Abraham, he circumcised Ishmael what day?
When he was 13.
Now, that's when it was instituted. But Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day. My people believe this. Timothy, you know how old Timothy was before he was circumcised? No, we don't really know, but he was a grown man, wasn't he?
Yep.
So you know one thing about his father, and the scripture told us he was a Greek. There was no conviction there, but Paul says, that's not me. He said, I'm committed to this, and I've been committed to this. My parents were committed to this. We love the Jewish nation. We love Jewish history. Paul said, I sat at the feet of the best Jewish teacher in town. He came from Cilicia. That's not Jerusalem. He was a transfer student. they shipped him off to school. Couldn't he learn Hebrew? Couldn't he learn the program in Cilicia?
Yeah, but the feet of Gamaliel was Ivy League.
That's right. They had a synagogue there, but he went to Jerusalem. So he can say this. Look at Galatians. You know the verse, chapter 1. He went to Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse, start at verse 10. Yeah, let's start at verse 13. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being enthusiastic about the program.
More exceedingly jealous.
Remember those superlatives, those modifiers. He didn't say that I was zealous of the traditions of the fathers. That's good right there, isn't it? To have zeal, right? But he says, I was more zealous. He didn't stop there.
Exceedingly
he said, I was
zealous.
More exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. Now, let me ask you, did he love the Jewish religion? Did he love the Jewish nation? You can't say that about anything, even the stuff you like. You like driving, Johnny? I don't know what he said, but I don't think it would be more exceedingly zealous than his co-workers. How about you, Blake? You like graphics? Are you more exceedingly zealous of than your co-workers? Yeah, didn't think so. How about you, Gail? Are you more exceedingly zealous than your co-workers?
Absolutely not.
All right. We watched the clock. We can't wait to get out. My wife came home the other day. I was leaving late. I know she shook her head. You're like, man, this guy. You know what I felt? I earned the right to be late. 28 years, I could be late if I want to. Paul said, not me. Not me. He says, I'm dedicated to this. Tennessee. He said, what? Where? Don't worry about them, Paul. They way out in the remote area. He said, that's all right. Give me a letter. To Bucksnort? Yeah. Book me a flight. What? Come on, man. Forget about it. No. Gotta get them. Now, is that zealous? Mm-hmm. Okay. That's the love he had. In Timothy, he says, I did it and I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, honesty, sincerity, does not dismiss error. Say it this way. Just because you mean well, just because you believe it's right, doesn't excuse the fact that you're wrong. God won't be, I'm going to honor that because I know you had a good heart.
That's vanity.
And that's what Paul said. He says, I verily thought within myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazareth. I was convicted. He tells them, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. He thought he was right. Have you done things? Had you held convictions that you thought you were right? And when you were confronted with the truth, did you fight before you switched? I said, did you fight before you switched?
Yes.
Or you might still be in the fight. And we talk about other believers, how they hold on to their views. Same reason, chapter 9, is because they love the religion. They love the program. They love the prestige. They love the power, the position that they have. They know me. I've been a Baptist all my life. I've been a Pentecostal all my life. My daddy helped build this church. My great-grandfather, that's his pew. They got a window. My father bought the window. You know the stories. The same list that Paul gave. But he says this, that's why I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I understand how they feel. I understand the great opportunity they had. I understand what they blew. When Paul says that he was one born out of due season, one born out of due time, that's what he meant. He says, I'm getting the benefits of something that I don't even deserve. I'm a part of that nation. But God used Paul to show how gracious, how exceedingly gracious he was, and used him as an example. Paul is indicative of what will happen to the nation. God is going to save them at the height of their rebellion just because of his grace and his purpose. And he tells them, he says that his heaviness excuse me, is great and is continual. And they're my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I was listening to Pastor Smith earlier, and he talked about how Paul always wanted to go to Jerusalem. He's like, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, I've got to keep this feast. I must by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem. He wanted to get up there and share this message, the message of salvation, so they could be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I became all things to all men that I might by any means save some. To them that are under the law, I became as under the law. To them that were without law, as without law. But not without law to Christ. Isn't that what we talked about, Johnny? Not without law to Christ.
Yeah, but wasn't there some guys in Jerusalem who were already doing that?
They were just like him, zealous of the law.
Yeah.
And he, you know what? He could come. Who could talk to a zealot Jew, better than a zealot Jew?
Right.
You know, and one of the things about Paul making that statement is this, and we can use this as a personal example, is how long did we wallow and waffle before we got saved? How long do we operate in ignorance and unbelief before we got saved? And then you have that same feeling for your brethren, your kinsmen, that you want them to get saved. Look, you might not even be doing everything right, but you know that you made the right decision when you trusted Christ. I'm assuming that everybody looked kind of like, I felt like, you know what, even though I'm not better, but I'm better off, and I'm not where I want to be or should be, but I know that I'll never be the same. And you want people to be a partaker with you, don't you? And the first thing they say is, yeah, but I knew you when, or I know all about you. And they wait, and as soon as you do it, I knew it. I knew you wasn't saved. And it's definitely your conviction is honest, is genuine, and you have a sincere desire for them, and nobody can explain to you salvation. You have to experience that for yourself. That's why Paul says, I have great happiness and continual sorrow. I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he tells them, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. They were in the position to be God's holy nation, the royal priesthood, the kingdom of priests. They were in that position. Right there. You know, when we read the Gospels and the Lord, John the Baptist, the Lord, the 12, they came, they said what? The kingdom of heaven is what?
At hand.
At hand. He said, look, this is your day. Romans 15, we use this as an example. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is where you are now. Now watch the next verse. Now, Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to who? To the fathers. The fathers? That's, you know what? When Paul said the fathers, he meant
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Isaac and Jacob, right. To confirm the promises. Now, we know this. Back to 9. If God made the promise, is it good?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. If Christ came to confirm the promises made to the fathers, is the confirmation good?
Yes.
Okay, then you look up and you see that the promise never came through.
Yeah.
Something went wrong. Something went really wrong. Because you look at the fathers now and their offspring, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob begot what? The 12 tribes of Israel. And God made the promise. Hold your hand in Romans 9. Look back to Acts. And this is even after the resurrection. Now we're skipping a lot of dispensational information. I'm sure you're familiar with that. How the Christ was resurrected and went back and made the offer. And Peter says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 35, start there. I'm sure you know this. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies, thy foes, thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the same Jesus who came to confirm the promises of God to the fathers, that same Jesus, he hath made him. He had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And again, that's not some secret formula. You know, I remember when, do you remember when there was a Blockbuster video? I remember, this was in Detroit. It was the funniest thing, man. I was getting a video on Blockbuster, and a guy came, he had a disagreement with the person at the window, at the desk. And he's walking out, and he's like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm like, what? I'm like, what does that got to do with a movie? I'm like, how do you do that? How do you rebuke a man in the name of Jesus over a video? So, but anyway, I said that to, you know, it's not some secret formula, you know. It's the authority that comes with the name. He, the Lord and Christ. He's the anointed one, the enabled one, the empowered one, and the authority is invested in him. So, you know, when you hear people saying, I'm claiming that in the name of Jesus, I don't think they associate it with the authority that he was given. To them, it's some kind of rub the vase kind of thing and poof, I get it. So, but he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is what? Unto you.
And your
children. And to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now this is, look, this is the Jewish nation. From everywhere. This is the day of Pentecost. They've come from everywhere. Because that's what God told them to do. It was a gathering that they had to meet three times a year. All the Jews met together. This was one of them. And they come from everywhere, all over the world, to come back to Jerusalem. And Peter says, look, this is what's happening. This promise is your promise. Because it, back to 9, it was part of the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, verse 4, and the service of God, and the what?
Promises.
God promised them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and he promised them a land, that they would be a blessing. All this is included in the covenants. If nothing else, when you think of covenant, think of the number 7. And the 7 is God, is his oath number. Remember we talked about that? It's, you know, they say complete, it's perfect. Well, it's complete, it's perfect because God promised it. It's the swearing. It's the oath. And God, he keeps his word. He has to. He cannot lie. Remember in Hebrews, we looked at that verse. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
Put Abraham to sleep.
That's how you know it's good. Look, I don't need you for this to come through.
And it's interesting, Paul separates the covenants and the giving of the law.
Right, and see, the covenant is his promise. The covenants, the land, the blessing. And the Galatians said, look, the law was added. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In verse
And it had built-in obsolescence.
Chapter 3, he says this. And this, I'm sorry, 3:17. Okay, 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Plural. He said, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Look, when God promised Abraham, that was a done deal. The covenants were added to his promise. Abraham is my friend. Why was he God's friend? Because he believed God. Before Abraham was called, Joshua says that, and we'll look at that later maybe, Joshua records it that on the other side of the flood, they worshiped idols. They were no different than a regular Gentile. Matter of fact, they were Gentiles. God called Abraham. Key word. He called him, Johnny, he elected him. He called him, he gave him a calling and election. Hebrews 11, when Abraham was called to go out into a place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance, he knew not whether he went. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, follow me, and I'm going to bring you into a land where you will be a blessing. That's the calling. The election is, I'm going to make you a great nation. You are no longer Abram. Now, he changed his name. It wasn't, again, some secret formula. He said, you are no longer Abram, but you will be Abraham, because I have made you a father of many nations. That's his promise. How many sons did Abraham have at the time?
One. Oh, no, none.
Matter of fact, he waited till Abraham didn't even have a son in him, if you know what I mean. To show him that I can be trusted. And your seed, I want your seed to be just like you, Abraham. That's why he instituted the covenant of circumcision. Is you're telling me, God is saying to the seed, Abraham's multiplied seed, you get circumcised. When you get circumcised, that's telling me that you are going to trust me. If I promise something to you, you believe me. If I call you, you will respond positively. If I elect you, you will perform that service because you believe me. Galatians 17 or 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, notice that, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. If I could, goes back to Romans 8. If you could work to get the inheritance, and it wouldn't be a promise, it wouldn't be a gift, it wouldn't be infallible because its bank is relying on you. You know you couldn't keep it. You know if God says, do this and you'll get an inheritance. Do this and you'll be an heir. You couldn't do it. We know that. Even if it was one thing. If he said, do this one thing, you couldn't do it. If he says, don't do this one thing, you could not do it. Did that make sense? Yeah. For the if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the hands of angels, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Might as well read the next one. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's why when Paul can say the same thing that he just recorded in Galatians, look, I kept the law. Honestly, I was sincere about it. I was working and I was sincere about my work. I was dedicated to my work. But I found out that there's no way I can get that job done. Jehovah's Witness, knock on the door, do, do, do. Do you know this world is a bad place, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. Wouldn't you like something better? Yeah, I sure would. Don't you know that God is calling us to labor for his kingdom? No, I don't. That's where we are wrong. Is you can't knock on enough doors, give out enough pamphlets, attend enough meetings to become an heir, to earn an inheritance. That's why when Paul said, look, you are called. When you respond to that call, eternal life is just as sure, just like Abraham. You have got that promise and it's good because the main problem is out of the way. The main problem is out of the way. Who is that?
Me.
It's you, Jenny. That's why, look, we were kept shut up unto the faith that we, in verse 22, he says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given. That's grace. The promise, not be earned, the earning part was on the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. And the promise is given to you. The promise of being an heir. The promise of the inheritance. Listen, you go nowhere without the righteousness that is demanded by God. When I say you go nowhere, you're not going anywhere close to heaven without the imputed righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times you heard this? And we're going to go back to 9. People die. I read this about some little boy. He died, and he says, I died, and I went to heaven, and I talked to Jesus. Really? Really? You died, went to heaven, and talked to Jesus. And he said, go back. Not just him. Other people tell you the same thing. I've seen the Lord, and I've seen these things. So now they're in line with Paul and John that everybody heard things unspeakable. And they go back. He said, ain't your time yet. Go back. you ask them, you know, that this they had, they can tell you nothing about imputed righteousness, nothing about any scriptural principles at all. Why would God do that? And when you heard Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. I mean, look, last of all, he was seen of me after his resurrection. Nobody has seen the Lord since Paul. Nobody has seen Jesus Christ since Paul in 2 Timothy. You remember in 2 Timothy where he said, no, at my first answer, no man stood with me? I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Nobody's seen the Lord since Paul. So when you hear that, you can automatically dismiss them without any further consideration. You know that you ever seen the TV shows, when we get back to Romans, where you read something that said, look, the views and opinions expressed by this host are not necessarily those embraced by the company. And or you can, you know, don't accept this without the express written consent. Well, when people make claims like that, don't even consider them without the express written consent of Scripture. When you see that it contradicts the written word, you can say, you know what? It doesn't matter who he is or she. It's unscriptural. That is, what do they care? That is vanity. It's just their imagined worship and service. Okay. Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? Of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He picked the nation because he picked Jacob. Because he picked Isaac. Because he picked Abraham. Because that was part of his plan. He took Abraham out of the idol-worshipping Gentiles to repossess the earth for him. And he took him and says, you are going to be my... He didn't say this, I'm saying this for clarity. You are going to be my earthly heir. And I am going to put you in an inheritance, and you are going to be a blessing to the whole world, and you are going to repossess this world for me from this place. And Abraham says, I'm on board with that. Now, here's a, did he do everything right after that? No. No, because it wasn't based on, look, he wasn't, was he doing right when God called him?
No.
No, he was not doing right. He was in a house full of idols. You know, here's another thing too is, You may make a mention to your friend is, man, you should trust Christ. You should be saved. And he says, man, I'm going to do it when I quit doing this. When I stop this, then I'll get saved. Or I don't want to get saved and I'm still doing this. But he won't realize this. You know what? When he gets saved, Gail, he going to still be doing that. And he might do some of that after he's saved.
And he's also demonstrating he doesn't understand the basis of salvation.
He does, right. And boy, that's where our job comes in, is that's where our great heaviness and continual sorrow comes in, is to try to explain. That's what Paul said. Look, I verily thought in myself to do this. When he was talking to Festus and Agrippa, he says, I know what they feel. I felt that way. I did it. I've been there. I've done that. Got the t-shirt. He can explain to them, I know how you feel. But the only thing about it is, they would hear him out until he got to one word, Gentiles. He would hear them, he would give them, you look at Acts 13, Acts 22, 26, you can hear, they'll listen to him all the way to, look at Acts 20, 22, Acts 22. Okay, Acts 22. I'm stopping a couple of minutes here. When Paul is speaking before the crowd in Acts 20, where he says that he began to, verse 26, 12. No, that's not it. Acts 26. Start of verse 1. 22. Acts 22, 1. Men and brethren. Acts 22, 1. Men, brethren, and fathers. You automatically know he's talking to Jews. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Wonder why they did that. When they heard him speak in Hebrew, Blake, why did they keep the more silence?
Spoke with authority?
What authority?
It's our people.
They knew, look, this man is serious. Because a lot of them, they couldn't even speak Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Only the dedicated learn Hebrew. You know, there's a guy that he teaches foreign languages, and when he engages people in their foreign tongue, you can see that their whole disposition changes. And they like, oh, wow, hey, how'd you learn that? And they automatically have a bond. When the nation came out of captivity, a lot of those priests, Johnny, they couldn't trace their lineage. Not only that, they married women of the land and they had children from the land. Strange land. And when Ezra and Nehemiah began to take that census, the ones that couldn't find their lineage, he said, look, you gotta go. You can't be a priest. And he said, look, the only way you do that is you gotta get rid of her and the baby. That's how serious they were about the lineage. So when Paul shows up and he began to speak in the Hebrew tongue, they're like, oh, instant credibility, Jenny. Instant. And he told them, look, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. He like, look, I'm you. I'm you 17 years ago. Oh, I just threw that number out. 17 years ago. Don't hold me to that. That's just a slip, Freudian. He says, I am zealous just like you. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women.
He was an equal opportunity persecutor.
As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished, Anyway, said all that because in verse, when he gets down to verse 17 in this same chapter 22, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Paul saw Jesus saying unto him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know me. They know that I am prisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles.
Uh-oh.
The same people, Blake, that kept the more silence, look what they did in the next verse. And they gave him audience until they heard the key word. They gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, you know the rest. Same reaction. What is it about Gentiles that gets their dandruff up? Makes their scalp itch. What is it? Is Paul, you know, he's beginning to show them that the only reason they got in, Gentiles, is because they're doing something that you find hard to do. Wonder what that is.
Believe.
What are the Gentiles doing that the Jews find so hard to do?
Believe.
Believe. In Acts 13, when Paul gives his message, he said, look, the Jews heard him out and said, well, some believed, some didn't. But the Gentiles said, can you come back next week? We like that. We like to hear what you're saying. I like that. I like what you're saying.
Hey,
you know what?
Hey, Frank, could you also add to this that they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles? So it was almost like it was in their face. Not only was it going to the Gentiles, but they weren't doing their job. So they didn't want to hear about it.
That's exactly, and that's where Paul is explaining what happened to the Jew. And back to 9, he's explaining this is why they didn't get it. Verse 5, Romans 9, verse 5. whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. This is back in Paul's day. Now he's getting ready to explain why they didn't get it. Here's the key for next week as we go forward is this. Then God dealt with them as a collective, as a nation. He didn't separate it. You can be saved individually. I don't have to, you know what? All Tennessee doesn't have to respond positively for us to be saved. All Memphis. Or even all your community. Or even all your house. It's an individual thing. And thank God it is, because when you go to people now and present salvation to them, they can accept it or reject it. Even if you give them your history, even if they knew your history. You know, when I first got saved, I began to read all the time. And my sister, I never forget, my sister, she would come in there, she was like, I was living with my sister at the time, and she said, oh, I didn't know you were in there. Like, what you doing? I'm like, I'm reading. And she's like, oh. Then she checked again. She's like, man. And I can tell by the look on her face, she was like, this is abnormal. Because she knew me. You know, I'm her brother. She knew. So I found out she had called my grandmother and said, you need to talk to him because he acted real strange. <It's> like, so then my grandmother said, yeah, what's going on? I'm like, what do you mean? She said, well, your sister told me you just stay locked up in a room all day reading. Everything all right? I'm like, everything's great. And you can say, you know what? Everything's fine. I just got saved. And you know what? I'm trying to learn more. See, they don't look at that as normal activity, see? But, you know, different people affected different ways. You got your story. You know when they begin to look at you funny, don't you? When you come in and say, yeah, I'm saved now. You're like, what? Really? Okay. We'll see about that. Now, you know, and maybe now, even later, we got to explain to them, you know, yeah, I'm still saved. Even though I done this, or even though I'm doing this, or, you know, it didn't change my salvation. I didn't backslide. Or we can say this and we'll stop. No, the word of God has not taken none effect. His promise, you know what, in eternal life is still good. I still got it. You know, I ain't lose it. It ain't based on, you can't say all that, but you know. It's not based on me. I still have it. I didn't lose it. I'm still in his favor. I'm still saved, secure, sealed. Just not living up to your performance. And this is an important thing too, is that's why God tells us in his word to be careful about our liberty. Be careful about how you use that credit card. When I say that, you know, is, yeah, you saved. Yeah, you're sealed. Yeah, you're an heir on the way to the inheritance. Nothing to separate you. But you've been called to service. Not for a license to sin. You've been called like Abraham. It's something that goes along with being an heir and a son and having that kind of authority. It's a great responsibility. And that's the part that we dismiss. Is, you know, you're not just free to do whatever you want to do. God is saying, look, I thought when you responded to the call, you were telling me that you wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that's where Paul addresses the nation is, yeah, they were called. Yeah, they were elected. Yeah, they were an heir. They were in line for the inheritance. But they never believed. They never responded positively. So that's why they are where they are now. Not that God made a promise he couldn't keep. Not that his arm was too short that he couldn't save or deliver. Not that he couldn't perform that which he had promised. The problem, no doubt, is with you. And the problem is with them. And we're going to find out next week is what does he mean by it's not all Israel that are Israel. And we are not the new Israel.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we'll stop with one thing is, and again, Johnny, we talked about this last week, is even though, and this is coming up in 10 and 11, even though that God has not fulfilled that promise, he will to that nation. And as long as that promise is unfulfilled, there will always be a nation Israel. Whatever state they're in, there will always be a nation Israel. Whether they're fighting to stay over there, fighting to be put out of there, when I say there, that land, nobody will get rid of those people. Nobody. And I'll say that next week. So we're going to stop there and close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word in Romans chapter 9. We pray that as we meditate on these things, that our hearts and minds might be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that the truth of your word might be impressed upon our hearts and minds as we continue to study and learn about your purpose and plan for the nation and also for us as members of the body of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.